Welcome back. We again are interviewing our good friend Joel Hemphill, talking with him about many very interesting things. Again, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for the invitation.
Indeed. Well, tell me, Joel, I know that by your particular faith background, as we might say, you were a oneness, raised as oneness person and was oneness minister. And I think it might be interesting for a lot of folks if they could understand a little bit about what oneness is, and then also what compelled you to make these changes that you've made in your views. I know actually there's quite a number of oneness folks around the country. And just talk to us some about that.
Well, Brother Dan, I was raised oneness. My dad was a pillar in the oneness movement going back to about 1912, 1914. He was in Hot Springs when the Assemblies of God was formed. And he and a number of the brethren did not go into the Assemblies of God, although they were there at the formation, because they had begun to doubt the doctrine of the Trinity being a biblical doctrine. They didn't know exactly what they did believe about what we call the Godhead or the deity. But they chose not to go in, and so he and some of these brethren studied and searched, and they came up with the idea that if God is not three persons, that Jesus must be the one person of God. The idea is that God became a man. And I think for clarity, oneness basically believe that Jesus is an incarnation of God the Father. Normally, Trinitarians believe that Jesus is an incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, a pre-existent being. But God the Son is not biblical terminology. The Son of God definitely is said over and over, and Jesus is for sure the virgin-born Son of God, but there's no verse in the Bible that calls him God the Son. And there's no verse in the Bible that says in the Old Testament when God was promising a coming Messiah, there's no verse that God says, I'm going to be a man, I need to be a man, or, you know, I plan to be a man. He said the opposite. He said, I'm not a man. Over and over, he says, I'm not a man, neither the Son of Man. So that's a misunderstanding. And it goes back, for clarity, we need to go back to Luke 1:32 and what the angel told Mary. Gabriel said to Mary, this child will be the Son of the Highest. He didn't say he's an incarnation of the Most High God, but he'll be the Son of the Highest. Mm-hmm. And the Lord God shall give unto him, this child, the throne of his father David. Mm-hmm. Mary said, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? She didn't understand it either. Mm-hmm. And Gabriel said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, for this specific reason, this holy thing, this holy child, shall be called the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Not that God is going to move into your womb and come out looking like a baby, God in diapers. Mm-hmm. God that cannot control his bladder, or God that had to be taught how to walk. Mm-hmm. That's a false concept. It's a misunderstanding, but it's a serious misunderstanding. The angel didn't say a pre-existent being is going to move into your womb and come out looking like a baby. But what Mary understood, the Holy Spirit would do a creative work in your womb and produce the second man, the last Adam. So as God created the first Adam out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life, God did a creative act in the womb of Mary and produced a child that for that reason he's called the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So there's no scripture that tells us that God is going to become a man. I had a very prominent oneness brother, and I love my oneness brethren. That's my background. So I guess I have a very special empathy for them and a desire for them to see the truth about God, the Most High God. But he said to me sometime back on the phone, "Brother Joel, God wrote the script. And then he came down to play the starring role." I said, "Well, that's good drama, but it's not good theology." You know, I mean, no place did God say. In the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, God said to Moses, he said, I'm going to paraphrase, "I heard Israel when they said at Mount Sinai, when God spoke and the lightning flashed and the thunder rolled and the people ran and they said, 'Don't let him speak again, we'll die.'" Mm-hmm. God said, "I heard that, and I'm not going to speak to them in that manner. But of their own brethren will I raise up a prophet like you. Mm-hmm. And I'll put my spirit in him, and he will speak my word in my name. And those who will not hear this prophet will be cut off from among the people." So when Peter is preaching in Acts 3, he says, "Brethren, this is the prophet that Moses spoke about." Mm. When Nathanael was sent for by Andrew, his brother, he went and found Nathanael and said, "Come, we found the Messiah. We found the prophet that Moses spoke about." Mm-hmm. Now we know Jesus is more than a prophet. He's the virgin-born Son of God. But he is that prophet. God didn't say, "I'm going to robe myself in flesh and go down." He said, "I'm going to raise up a prophet." Mm. So, Stephen, when he preached in the 7th chapter of Acts, he preached about Jesus being the prophet that Moses spoke about. So, Hebrews 10:12 is, to me, very enlightening. Jesus, again, had been in heaven many years when this was written. But the writer, inspired writer of Hebrews, said, "But this man," he's talking about Jesus, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Well, I mean, it can't, you know, English is English. I mean, you can't make it any plainer than that. Yeah. How could he have stated it any plainer than that? "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting." And I usually say at this point, you know, very reverently, God the Father is not expecting anything. He says it, and it's done.
It's done.
"But our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews, expecting the Father to do for him what he promised him." Mm. In Psalm 110:1. This goes back to Psalm 110:1, where King David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'"
Mm, yes.
So that's why Mark 16:19 said, when Jesus ascended, he sat on the right hand of God. Where's Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. There's no way around it. It's not symbolic. It's literal. He's seated at the right. It's a high exalted place as God's regent, as God's second in command. Mm-hmm. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:27, when it is said that all things are put under Christ, it's just understood. It's manifest that he who put all things under Christ is not under Christ. Yeah, right? Yeah. Paul said there's an exception.
Yeah.
And it's just an understood exception. Anytime it speaks of everything being put under Christ, Paul said it's automatically understood that God, who put everything under Christ, is not under him.
So the one who put everything under Christ is the exception. He's the one who's
not
under.
He is the exception that's just understood.
Yes.
And that's what I didn't understand, that there's someone over Christ that he's subject to. And Paul says that Jesus will forever be subject to the Father. Mm. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, I believe, then cometh the end when Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Jesus has been anointed, appointed, approved, ordained, and empowered to build a kingdom. Mm. All those things are said about him. Anointed, appointed, approved, empowered, ordained to build a kingdom. To rule over it on this planet for 1,000 years. But when the 1,000 years are expired, he's going to lay it at the feet of God the Father. Mm. Mm. And then Paul says, then Christ himself shall be subject to God the Father. Mm. The word subject there is hupotasso in the Greek. I'm a country boy. I don't know a lot of Greek, but I've had to try to learn a little of it to understand clearly what the scripture's saying to me. So Paul says Christ will forever be hupotasso to the Father. Mm. That word, hupotasso in the Greek, it means in an inferior position, submitted to. It's the same word that's used in Scripture when at the age of 12, Jesus returned from the temple with Mary and Joseph and was hupotasso to his mother and stepfather, subject to him. Mm-hmm. So just like he was subject to his parents, he's going to be subject to, there's no way around it, he's going to be subject to the Father for eternity. Paul says that for a bishop to be a, what he's supposed to be, he must have his children in subjection. He must have his children hupotasso. Mm-hmm. So we just must admit it, there's someone over Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Mm-hmm. You belong to Christ, Christ belonged to God.
Well, let me ask you a question, something you touched on there that I know that a part of oneness theology and thinking is that the Son, or may sometimes be said the Son part, if you will, the Son in the end will ultimately be extinguished or done away with, or if it's an office God holds, it'll just be left vacant. There'll be no more Son. And if I'm understanding what you're saying here, the scriptures are not really supporting that. You're suggesting the Son will be there forever.
Yes.
Subject to his Father forever.
Yes. Hebrews 13:8 has been a good oneness scripture, I guess you could say. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Ever, yeah.
That's Hebrews 13:8. But Hebrews says twice that Jesus is a priest forever.
Yes.
And it also says twice that he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus, he'll never be the Most High God. Yes, he is our Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, our hero, our champion. He is worthy of our honor, our love, our reverence, our obedience. And I long to see him. I'm going to bow at his feet. I can weep over him most any day. And I do because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But to do right by my Savior Jesus, I must say about him what he said about himself. And I must say about the Father what Jesus said about the Father.
So as a oneness person then, would you say that what you were missing would likely have been that God the Father is ultimately supreme, Jesus Christ is not him, and that we should honor God as being God and honor Jesus as being his true human son, and honor Jesus with the recognition that he is over us and will be over us forever.
Yes.
And his role as priest and as our mediator will never cease.
Yes. Part of our misunderstanding was, and it's a major misunderstanding, is that when Jesus said in John 4, God is a spirit, we thought that meant a mist, a fog, a God force that's in every bush, every tree, every flower. And that borders on pantheism. Mm-hmm. And that's a Hindu belief, and we need to leave that to the Hindus. Mm-hmm. The God of the Bible has a face. Mm-hmm. His own face. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to the Pharisees, don't harm little children. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So God has his own face. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 8, great Sermon on the Mount, they were looking right at him and blessed to see him. Brother Dan, it'll be a glorious day for you and I when we see the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes, and we're going to see him. Amen. Every eye shall see him. Mm-hmm. They that pierced him, we're going to see him. But he gave them a greater promise. He said in Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's why Revelation 22, 4 says, God of God, they shall see his face. Mm. So God the Father has his own face. Mm. He has his own name. Mm. Jesus said in John 17, Father, keep through thine own name those that you've given me. So he's saying that the Father has his own name. Mm-hmm. And then Revelation 14, 1 said a lamb stood on Mount Zion and 144,000 with him. We know that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and 144,000 with him, having his Father's name written in their forehead. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And so then in Revelation 22, 4 it says, they shall see his face, God's face, and his name shall be written in their foreheads. So thank God for the mighty name of Jesus. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Mm-hmm. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob told Moses in Exodus 3, I am the Lord God, that is my name forever. That is my memorial to all generations. What did Moses get out of that? When he walked in to see Pharaoh with his brother Aaron at his side, he said in Exodus 5:1, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto you. So he understood God's name. He knew who sent him. And then in the 34th chapter of Exodus, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by and proclaimed his name. Mm-hmm. What did he say? The Lord God. Mm-hmm. Does God know his name? Sure he does. He proclaimed it to Moses again and again. Then in Ezekiel, God called himself the Lord God over 200 times in that one book. David called the Lord God, the Lord God. He called him by that name 8 times in one prayer. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Throughout the Old Testament, God is called the Lord God because that's his name forever. And so Elisha, when he smote the River Jordan with Elijah's mantle, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The reason that's important is that identifies who sent Gabriel. Mm-hmm. In Luke 1:32, Gabriel says, the Lord God shall give unto this child the throne of his father David. Then Peter, in the New Testament, refers over and over to Jesus, but he also speaks of the Lord God. Mm-hmm. And then Jude, verse 4, only one chapter, verse 4 says, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Making a clear distinction between the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And God is called the Lord God 12 times in the book of Revelation.
Wow.
So he has his own name. Mm-hmm. He has his own face. Mm-hmm. He is a person. God is a person. Not in any way human. We don't need to think in human terms of God, but he is a person. He has a will, he has a personality, and he's awesome. Jesus said in the garden, Father, not my will, but thy will. Mm. That's two wills, two persons. One, the Most High God, and one, Jesus Christ, his Son.
So then Jesus has a name, yes. And but his Father has a name.
Yes.
And they're not an identical thing. And then Jesus was being seen by the people you mentioned in Matthew 5, and yet he says, those, they will see God. Instead, he could have been saying, well, I'm God, so when you're looking at me, you're seeing God. But he didn't say that. No. He's saying, they will see
that's
God.
Right. That's right. What a promise.
Well, let me ask you this. Now, you mentioned something there about in Jude, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that two Lords? Explain to us
yes.
what that would mean. I'm thinking about Ephesians 4 and verse 5.
Yes. When you see two Lords in a verse, mm-hmm. and it occurs over and over in the Old and New Testament, mm-hmm. two Lords in one verse, mm-hmm. as in Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord. Mm-hmm. If you go back to Deuteronomy, to me, which is the golden text of the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. God is one Lord. God is not two Lords. God is not three Lords. God is one Lord. We have to keep that firmly in mind, because the first word of that sentence is, listen, listen, Israel. God is one Lord. So when you find two Lords in a verse, only one of them is the Lord God. The other one is our Lord Messiah. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference in the two words. Mm-hmm. And in the Old Testament, it even speaks of the Lord God and my Lord the King.
Oh, yeah.
There's two Lords in that verse. Only one of them is the Lord God.
Okay.
So in Jude verse 4, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. Jesus said to the disciples, you say to me, Lord, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, because I am. He said, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. So yes, he is our Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. See, the word Lord there is the same word that Sarah, the Bible says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him
Lord,
not Lord God. It doesn't infringe on the Lord God. So Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not period, comma. Right?
It goes on.
It goes on. A comma means a continuation of the thought. A period means the end of the thought. So I pass by Oneness Churches, and I love them all. I pray for my Oneness brethren. Many are having their understanding open about this. But I see on the marquee, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, period. But there's no period at the end of verse 5. There's a comma. One God. That's the rest of the story. One God and Father of all, who is above all. Jesus said, my Father's greater than I. Mm-hmm. Who is above all and through all and in mm-hmm. you all. So that's our problem. We have forgotten verse 6.
Well, and is that then not typical of the problem that you feel like you've had as a oneness person? And that is, we wind up in our effort to make Jesus and God one, you actually wind up losing God in
yes.
the process, the real truth of God, the real picture of God.
Right.
But you also wind up losing the true Jesus as well.
Yes.
And so very, very good.
A noted oneness minister's wife. They're as well known as almost any oneness in the country. But she said to me on the phone several weeks ago, Brother Joel, we built our doctrine on a few cliches. Mm, mm. And I know that's a pretty strong statement, but if we just take parts of Scripture. See, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So we just said, well, they're one person. But Jesus said in John 17:11 and John 21, he said it twice in that prayer, Father, that they may be one, even as we're one. Mm. Just like we're one, I want my disciples to be one. I want Joel and Dan to be one, just like we're one. He said it twice.
But he didn't mean for us to
not
be
one person. Right. One in fellowship, love, unity, harmony, of one mind. Mm-hmm. See? So there's no separation as far as the will of Jesus and the Father. When that separation came, Jesus submitted his will to the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. And so they're in total perfect harmony. But they're two persons. Jesus is the image. Hebrews says Jesus is the image of God's person. Mm-hmm. Not just the image, but the express image. When Jesus held up that coin, two or three different scriptures record this and said, whose image is this? And it was Caesar. Mm-hmm. Whose icon? He used the Greek word icon. Whose image, whose icon is this? Hebrews uses the exact same word regarding Jesus, that he is the express icon of the Father. Mm-hmm. A coin was not Caesar. Mm-hmm. It was Caesar's image. So Jesus is the express image of the Father. Mm-hmm. But he never claimed to be the Father. An image is not the original. It's a representative likeness.
So if he said if it's said that Jesus is the image of God, you know by that he's not God.
He's not God.
It proves that he would not be God.
Right. He looks so much like him, we thought he was the Father.
We got a little confused in there somewhere.
Mistaken identity.
That's right.